Amen. Well, guys, I'm going to guess you came to this talk because for some reason or another, you like somebody. Yeah, that made you awkward. Made you awkward because I don't know their name, but I know you like somebody. And can I tell you something? That's a good thing. Like, guys liking girls and girls liking guys is actually how God designed things. That's how it should be. Right? Yeah, I know you said amen. So we're going to talk about how to make that work. And I want to start with a bit of a question for you. Have you heard of the different stages of teenage relationships? You kind of heard these before? You know what there are? I looked them up. I don't know if they're all true, but I feel like this list is actually pretty good. You want to hear it? Okay, I got it. 6 stages of teenage relationships. You ready? Number 1. Crushing. Yeah, you smiled a little bit, and some of you were kind of disgusted because you know it's true. It's crushing. It's that moment, right? You look across the room, and that girl's back from last year. You're like, "That's the one. It's the one that I'm gonna. It's the one I'm gonna marry one day." I remember her name was Isabella or Lydia, one of the two. This is gonna work. Or girls, you look across the way too, and you see that handsome Gaston-looking young man who has a dose of humility. And you're like, that's the one. That's the one I want. That's the kind of guy I'm looking for. It's crushing. It's when you like somebody. You're attracted to them. And let's get that out of the way from an early point here. Being attracted to someone is not a problem at all. In fact, if you're not, it won't ever start. So crushing leads to, potentially, especially in the stages of relationships, leads to connecting, right? Someone's got to make a move. So crushing is one thing, but that doesn't really get you very far. At some point, you have to connect. You have to actually talk. And typically, if you didn't know that, this might be the biggest bout of practical wisdom I can give you in this talk. Guys, that's you starting that. So you got to like step up and be like, "Hey, baby girl." Hey, some of you like that too much. No, it's when you say, "Hey, I like you. I think I'm interested in you. I think you're cool. I think that I'd like to figure out what it would look like to get to know each other. I think we could be more than friends, and I'd like to explore what that would look like. Would you like to get Jamba Juice or something else that's a little cheaper than everything else in the world?" Connecting. You get to know each other. And as you connect, you thirdly make the leap, right? And you get into that fun phase where you start telling everyone, well, like, oh, that's my boyfriend. Or that's dude. Oh, yeah, that's my girl. Yeah, that's my girl. Yeah, we're a thing. Yeah. No, we're not friends anymore. She's actually like, that's my girl. You label it. You do something with it. It's different from everything else, right? You make the leap. You make it evident and obvious that there's something else going on here. Fourth, now that you've done that, you kind of start settling into this relationship. You get a little comfortable, kind of know each other. You know how to make each other laugh. Hopefully you don't know how to make each other cry, because that comes later. You're hanging out. You know the ins and outs of your relationship, and you've gotten to know each other so well that life seems a little bit second nature with each other, right? You're settling into that relationship. And that leads to number 5 in the teenage relationship, which is getting restless. Now you feel like, what are we doing? Like, we know each other, we've been hanging out, we're not sure what else to really do. And so number 6 is kind of inevitable. You break up. Yeah. I know you don't like to hear it, but that's what happens. You date, you like each other, you connect, you label it, you get to know each other, you start settling in, you start thinking, why am I even doing this? There's some other cute guy I like. There's some other cute girl I like. So why would I stay here? And then you break up. And I'm not making this up. And I'm statistically, I can even help prove this a little bit. Fewer than 2% of people marry their high school sweetheart. Did you know that? Fewer than 2%. And within the 2% of people that do, 50% of those end up in divorce. So the person that you liked in high school doesn't typically end up being the person you spend your life with. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily a knock on you. In fact, I think it's a knock on all of us. think the reality is that we haven't been raised up to think about dating in the right ways. And I would actually put it this way, guys. I think that for many of you, for many of us, I grew up probably very similar to you. We've been taught that dating is the goal, but it isn't. And that's the problem. We treat dating like it's the epitome of a relationship with someone else, and it's not. In fact, you came to this talk, and my desire in talking to you today is actually to tell you God's desire for you is not that you would date. It's actually not God's will for your life. Dating isn't it. God's will for your life is that one day you would get married. That's God's will. And I know dating is a means to that end, but when we think about what the actual goal is, that changes everything. You know, if you're on a football team and your desire is to get first downs, you're not going to win the game because you won't score any points. You have to have the right goal if you're going to win the game. And in life, similarly, especially in relationships with someone of the opposite sex, guys, girls, girls and guys, if that's going to be successful, then you have to set the right goal. And dating is not it. The reason so many dating relationships end is because that was never what God intended for you. God didn't intend you to treat other people like there's some kind of test drive Tesla. Now, I get to take this out for a spin, but I'll bring it back to the lot when I'm done. Yeah, I'll take it out for a ride, and then once I get bored of this a little bit, I'll just take it right back and switch it out for a new one. It's not what God purposed us for. God purposed us for marriage. And so the talk that we're going to have today is actually not so much one about how you should date, but how you should think about getting married one day. And it's about thinking of dating along the lines of, am I making that my goal? Or is that going to be the means to the end which God made me for? Which, for many of us, will be getting married. And I actually want to show you that by means of a portrait that we've been seeing all along already. It's in Genesis 1 through 3. So you can turn your Bible to there. And we're gonna use this similarly to what Abner did yesterday as a bit of a case study to kind of get a sense of what would it look like to prepare myself for the goal that God has in mind for me. If God's goal for me isn't necessarily dating, and God's goal for me is that I would get married one day, what would that look like? What would that look like? And I think we have a portrait of that, and we could even say a perfect portrait of that in the garden. So turn with me to a section that we actually haven't looked at yet. It's Genesis chapter 2. And let me begin reading in verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. There was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the earth. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made a spring up to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided to become four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there wasn't found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And I'll end there. You see that in God's perfect design, there is something that not necessarily goes wrong, but seemingly is missing. We talked about in the image-bearing concept, right? We were made for a relationship. And in that relationship that we then share with God, God made us also to be in relationship with one another. And so, for the first time in your Bible, in chapter 2, you find that place where God says it isn't good that man should be alone. And that's jarring. Because to this point in God's creation, everything God has done is good. The only thing that's not good is that man is by himself. Now, that's not a hard concept for you to understand. Go check out any of the guy dorms and you can see exactly why man should not be on his own. We weren't intended to be that way. We need a helper. We need someone fit to come alongside and to be with us and to live life with us, lifelong companionship with us. And notice, so God solves the dilemma, praise be to him, not by making another man, but by making a woman, a perfect complement. It's like two pieces of a puzzle or two Legos that go hand in hand, that they belong together, they fit together. That's what man and woman are meant to be. Now, here's the issue. From 13 to 18, you have this desire to be in a relationship with someone, and you would love to date somebody. But the issue is, dating doesn't produce the goodness that God creates in marriage. Dating isn't the goal that God desired in marriage. Is dating a bad thing? Well, your Bible doesn't talk about it. Your Bible doesn't have any advice on dating or not. However, it can be. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. It depends on what the goal is. And God's intention for Adam wasn't simply that he would have someone helping him out with gardening. It was that he would have someone who would be his lifelong partner. That's why later on he sings this song in verse 23, which every guy does when he sees the woman he loves. Not this song, but a song. "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She is woman because she was taken out of man." But notice what it says in verse 24. It sets a precedent, right? What happens in Adam's life sets a precedent for all of us. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his girlfriend." Is that what you read? I didn't. "Hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh." God's intention and his design is that we would find a spouse. Man, that you would find a wife, and that you would know that's a good thing. Woman, that you would find a faithful man and know that that's a good thing. And that you in that would find someone, not that's nice to hang out with, but someone who's great to grow old with and die with. Someone that you can live your whole life with. Someone that once you commit to them, there's no going back. Someone that once you're in relationship with them, you're not second guessing whether or not there might be someone else out there for you. Someone that once you're in relationship with them, you're not thinking about, I wonder if there's another opportunity out there. I wonder if there's someone else just like this. Maybe there's a different model of this that I'd be looking for. But instead, you're in a relationship where you're committed till death do us part. That's God's design for you. What are you to do to get there? Well, in Adam's life, I want to give you a few ways in which we see this bear itself out that I think would be helpful to you. And then we'll spend some time taking some questions and answering them. Here's four ways that I think you can prepare for what God has designed you for. If God's designed you for marriage, and we see that even in the garden, where God has given Adam a wife, not a girlfriend, where God has given Adam a wife, not simply a friend, where God has given Adam a wife, not simply a companion, where God has given Adam a wife, not simply someone to be with, then how are you going to strive toward that? Number one, you're going to strive to that even now by continuing to walk with God. You want to be a husband one day? You want to be a wife one day? Walk with God today. If you want to be the man or woman that's worthy of someone else living their life with, then be someone today that resembles what it looks like to walk faithfully with the Lord, with or without a spouse. You don't need to be married to walk with Jesus. And Adam actually does prove that, doesn't he? It's not good for him to be alone. We get that. But before Eve shows up, what's he doing? Whatever God says, right? God said, hey, I built you a garden. I need you to take care of it. Adam's answer seemingly is, yes, Lord. Hey, I made all these creatures. I know these are a lot. I just need you to name them all. I really don't have much else to do. So yeah, I can name all these animals, raccoons included. I can do that. Adam was busy doing God's work. And Adam was willing to wait for God to give him what he didn't have. Is that you? I can tell you what makes dating at times not helpful is when it's you pushing for something that you're not willing to wait for God to bring to you. That you're desiring and you want something so bad, so you're going to do something about it. Instead of walking like Adam, which is walking with God until God provides. Are you comfortable with living for Jesus and waiting to see what Jesus might have for you? I know that there's a desire. You're sitting here, I'm imagining, because you have a desire to find that lifelong companion. And that's an awesome thing. In fact, I think that's actually kind of rare in our day and age. We've grown so isolated and so self-centered, it's actually almost cooler today to live on your own than to ever find someone to sacrifice and live with. So the fact that you have a desire to find that, praise God. Here's the thing we're trying to say in this. Your ambition and your goal in life is not to find a spouse, but to honor Christ. Your goal in life is not to find the person that you will live your life with, but to live your life for the one who gave his life for you. And in that, the greatest relationship possible for you is not the one that you bring together for yourself, but it's the one that God brings together and no man can separate. I promise you, a lot of relationships fail because man put them together. A lot of relationships don't because God put them together. You can work really hard at trying to find a spouse. And I'm not telling you not to. You'll have to at some point. Men, you're going to have to ask her at some point. You're going to have to step up and finally be a man and ask the hard question. And if you're nervous about them, then you need to man up and recognize no is a good answer for you sometimes. It's okay to get that. Very obvious, that ain't the one. So you can move on. Girls, you'll have to say yes to somebody at some point. I know the dorms are a grim picture of what's in store for you. But you will have to say yes to someone. Or if you want to get married, then you will need to say yes to someone. And that opportunity will only come to you and you'll only be prepared for it insofar as your life is not consumed with who you're going to spend it with, but with walking with your God. If you want to be prepared for marriage one day and you want to walk into that well, walk into it with Jesus. If you want to be prepared for what it would look like to be a married man or a married woman, don't go in on your own strength. Go in by the grace of God that saved you and is sanctifying you. Secondly, as much as I would say the goal that you have is not necessarily to go find a spouse, number two, you do need to work toward marriage. Listen, this picture in the garden is awesome, right? I mean, Adam's life, Gucci. until it wasn't, chapter 3. But like, dude, you got set up with all the food you could ever imagine. You're out here naming cats and dogs and spiders and crickets. And then the Lord hands you a wife. Bro, you didn't have to try. Like, she's just there. That's awesome. And it's not going to work that way for you. Ain't no husband or wife being dropped down from heaven with a marriage stork that's just going to land at your house like an Amazon package going, this is from me to you. Congrats. Doesn't work that way, does it? So you'll have to work toward marriage. And the way that you'll do that is that as you walk with God, you will also see what it looks like for others to walk with God. You're not going to expect out of others what you don't expect in yourself, right? I would imagine. And so, friends, I think this is a good opportunity to be pretty clear with you. If you're a Christian, you should be looking for a Christian. If you're a believer in this room and you value your relationship with Christ, what are you doing looking for a lifelong commitment with someone who doesn't love your Savior? If you're looking for a lifelong commitment with someone else, why aren't their commitments the same as yours? You'll need to work toward marriage. That's going to require someone stepping up and asking the question, do you want to get together? Do you want to meet up? Do you want to get to know each other? Men, you have to ask that question. Will you marry me? You have to stand somewhere. Probably not like this. This is janky, so hopefully find a better venue. But they will ask you if you're committed to this person. You'll have to say, I do. And working toward that means not only walking with God, but observing from others what it also looks like to walk with God. And looking for that in other people. Work toward marriage. Observe. Girls, notice a guy who isn't full of himself, but is full of Christ. Notice a guy who isn't concerned about his outward appearance, isn't concerned necessarily about simply what people think of him, isn't concerned about a great name for himself, but it concerns himself with making Christ's name great. That's the best man you could find. Men, same goes for you. Work toward marriage. Look for a woman who isn't just concerned with her image before you and her popularity with other people, her image on social media, but is concerned with the glory of God and making Christ known. And that's the most important, the most vital aspect of any relationship. And if that's true, why wouldn't it be true of the person you're going to spend your life with? Work toward marriage by walking with God and observing and looking for those same things in others. Really quick here, number 3, waste no time. Waste no time. We've seen this actually already a bit in the story of Adam. Eve isn't around, so he's busy. He doesn't have a wife. So he keeps working. And the same would go for you. You know the best way you can prepare yourself for marriage one day? Be a better student. Be a better athlete. Be a better son or daughter. Be a better brother or sister. In everything that you do, be excellent. And so prove to be the kind of person someone would want to spend their life with. I think it's really funny, honestly, that we would just expect that at some point someone just likes you so much that they'll just want to be with you. Friends, your life is an open book to other people. What they see does matter. And what they see in you should be that you're the kind of person that when God doesn't bring you something that you're looking for, you don't get caught up in it. You keep going. And that's what Adam does. Adam is a hard worker. And it doesn't matter what his circumstances are. And it doesn't matter what's coming or not coming for him. He continues to do what he has to do, not wasting an ounce of time. Friends, make the best use of your time. While you're single, that's a great opportunity to give your life to God in a way that you can't when you're married. Things get a little more difficult when you're married, actually. You won't maybe be able to serve in the same way that you do when you're single. Add kids to the mix. I don't even know if you've gotten a chance to see them yet. My wife and 4 kids are here. My wife, we've been married 9 years. My little ones are We're hitting birthday season, so everybody's about to be 8, 6, 4, and 2. Which everyone thinks means we're due for a baby, but I'm like, I think we're okay. We're maxed out right now. The way that I get to serve God now with a wife and 4 kids is not the same way I could when I didn't have that. Waste no time is not simply about you staying busy while you're single. It's about you maximizing the time that you have now as a single person so that you would give God your best now so that we can know you'll give God your best later. The best kind of marriages don't surprise me because I saw that person walking that way even when they didn't have a wife or a husband. Is that going to be true of you? Waste no time. And fourthly, watch your life. Watch your life. Here's what I mean by that. And Genesis is a difficult place to find an example on this because Adam and Eve were perfect. But do you know how a young man can keep his way pure? Anyone? Go for it. Just say it.
By guarding it according to your word.
By guarding it according to God's word, right? Friends, if your goal in life is simply to have someone to be with, that'll be a frustrating goal. And it'll be frustrating to live out a life that would honor God when you're consumed with your own passions. That's why Paul writes to Timothy, flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness. Pursue goodness. Pursue faith. Pursue God. If you're going to be the kind of person that thrives in marriage, then you're going to be the kind of person who prioritizes God. When you get married one day, and I hope that's something that comes for you, it will make that person a priority to you in this life. But the best marriage is where two people are prioritizing God over themselves. My wife is the love of my life, but she knows my priority is Jesus. And I know I'm the love of her life, but I know that her priority is Jesus too. And here's the best thing. When you prioritize Christ, it helps you prioritize that person even better. When you focus your love on Jesus, it helps you to love that person all the more. And one of the ways you can do that now is by watching your life. Friends, if you're caught up in all kinds of immorality, sexual impurity, licentiousness, in giving yourself to lusts and passions and your desires, caving into sin in every way, you are setting yourself up for a miserable marriage. I don't know why single people think this, but you cannot possibly assume that those things don't follow you into that relationship. One day, guys, you'll have a wife, and your image of her will be tainted by the things you watch on the internet. One day you'll have a wife, and the beauty of what God has allowed and what God desires in marriage, you're going to be marred in that. That'll be tainted for you as well because of the impurities of your young and single days. Ladies, one day you'll have a husband. And your faithfulness to him, it is impacted by your, at every turn, being emotionally driven to all these different kind of guys and all these different kind of stories and all these different storybook endings and all these fairy tales about how this might work and how this might not work. All of those things have an impact on what's coming. So pursue purity today because it'll set up your successful marriage later. Those are 4 ways I want to help you think through dating. Is it a bad thing? No. My wife and I dated. We dated for about, let me think, 1.5 years before we got engaged. We were engaged for about 1 year before we got married. I think we dated too long, to be honest with you. Because the longer you date without getting married, the harder life gets for you because you want to be married. And part of the difficulty for us was that we were young. We were in college. A little bit of a step ahead of high school, but it was no different for us. Trying to focus on finishing school and making sure I get a degree and I don't get F's and I don't have a job, I don't have money. And crazy enough, that part hasn't changed, the money. And yet I just knew I wasn't set up to spend my life with someone and to tell someone as a guy that I was going to provide for her and take care of her and lead her. So we dated, but I feel like we dated too long because there's just no way that we could take a step forward. Maybe that's helpful for you to hear now. We're not telling you dating is bad. I'm just wondering if it's really time for that yet. How many of you think you're getting married anytime soon? Within the next year? It just might not be time to date then. Because the way that dating works is if it leads you to a marriage. The way that dating works is if it leads to that lifelong covenant. And if you're not ready for that, I don't know why you'd be ready to date. Get to know a guy, great. Talk to a girl, great. Have a friend group, great. Do that where people can see and observe and help you be pure and be protected and to walk wisely. But dating just to date, what good is that? Stirring up someone else's emotions and feelings and stirring up someone else's desires when you can't fulfill any of that? How helpful is that? So dating isn't bad. I just wonder if it's time. I hope that's helpful to you. I want to take some of your questions and answer them. So anything you have, throw it my way. I'm happy to answer all of your questions so long as they're good ones. Questions, questions, questions. Don't be ashamed. There we go. Be ashamed. How old was I when I got married? I'd have been 22. Yeah. We're young. And listen, here's the funny part. I'm telling you that dating might not be yet. I'm not here to give you like the craziest practical wisdom into dating because I think you have parents that need to do that in your life. And so maybe let me set that tone as well, that one of the ways that you walk wisely in this is that you obey them and you listen to them and you don't concern yourself with the fact that that guy's curfew is 12 and mine is 10. It's not your parents, so it doesn't matter. That guy is allowed to text girls and stuff, and my parents say I'm not allowed to text no girls. Cool. It's not your parents. Not your problem. So obey your parents in everything. It's never a wrong time to obey them. That being said, my 2 cents. You want it? Get married young. I don't regret it. Matter of fact, life was tougher getting married young because I was broke, still am broke. Life was tougher because we were younger and maybe a little more immature than obviously we are now. And I don't think immaturity is a thing to be proud of. I just think we had to wrestle with so much more as a younger couple that it matured us faster. And also, it helped me learn quicker to love and sacrifice for someone else. And so if you can, praise God. And at the same time, I'm not giving you that as doctrine because I'm not in control of that and neither are you. So you have to wait till God brings that in your life, whether that's 22, 27, or 47. Doesn't matter. God will provide that at the right time. I was 22, but that's my story, not yours. Good question, though. Any others? Come on. Ask it. This is the time. Yo. The lady? Oh, okay. I got you, bro. It's just a cultural difference. Lady to me was like 40 and up. So I was like... All right, brother. All right. The lady. Respectful lady. Young lady. Yes. Oh, amen. All right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You met this girl?
Yes, I've met her.
In person? Yes. I just gotta make sure you're not getting catfished. Okay. Maybe it's strange for you to hear that from a pastor, what I'm about to say here. There's things like this in life that Some people will just jump at it and say there's a right or wrong here. I don't think there is. I'm just wondering, though, is it best or not best? And right now, like, I don't think that there's anything wrong with doing the online thing, but you're young, man. So, no, I get that. I'm just saying you're starting something with someone on a cyberspace. We don't know this person. I don't know what her coffee order is. I need to know smells. I need to know, like, does she prioritize deodorant or not? Like, these are things I can only determine in person. And let me be real with you. I'm just being honest. Your generation is way more connected online than you are in person. It was hard for us to do this for our church, and I don't know if your church did the same, but we collected phones before getting here, and one of the reasons is everyone's connected here, and no one's connected here. So is it you can't do that, or that there isn't a way to do that? No. I'm just saying it's just so much better to be with someone. So can you cultivate that in a way that would work? Maybe. But I would encourage getting to know someone face-to-face. Talking with them, engaging with them, being with them. And if the online thing is something you're pursuing, my biggest thing is make sure your parents are alongside with you with that. I don't want you doing anything online without the guidance of someone who's older, wiser, been there, done that. So just have people in your life that know what you're up to, know who you're talking to, and know that you're not getting catfished. Good question, though. Yo. They want you to, and you're not interested. That's easy. No. not today, Mama. I almost said Satan, but that was not going to work. I mean, yeah, that's great to get your parents' intentions into that. I'm sure your parents, I mean, depending on culture, I don't know what that looks like. It's one thing if you're telling me your parents are signing you up on some kind of arranged marriage deal. Man, praise God. That's your lot in life, brother. But if your parents are just trying to orchestrate stuff, which is honestly is so funny. I remember being there. Like, I'm a pastor's kid, and I remember, like, just being at church, and it was just always like, oh, man, he needs to talk to this girl, or they need to be together. And it's like, I don't want any of that. I don't want any of this right now. And that's okay. I just think don't make it a bigger deal than it needs to be. And probably the biggest thing in this is not just obey your parents, but be an open book with your parents. So if your parents are telling you, you need to go date this girl or this is the girl you need, why don't you just tell them you don't like her? Now, they might not always, they're probably going to tease you, probably still going to mess with you, probably still going to push you. But at least they know your heart. And explain it. Explain the ins and outs of that. Like, it'd just be really easy if you said, like, I don't like that girl. Okay, why? Does she not look the way you want her to look? Or she's not, like, she doesn't like the same, I don't know, pizza shop that you do? Or she doesn't like the same shows that you do? Like, what's the issue? It'd be helpful for you to go, no, I know this person, and I know certain things. Or here's what I've seen. Like, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm processing. It's so helpful for your parents to know that. And what's good in that is that you're now walking alongside them, not just in this, like, simply do whatever you say, though that's your obligation as a son. You're building a relationship that says, I want help. I don't want to do this on my own. I'm not the wisest person in the room. And I'll value anyone that can help me process what I need to do here. Hope that helps. Yo. Yeah.
But you're young, like, say 16.
Yeah.
How would you navigate high school through? Because that's a long time to date. So
yeah.
How would you, like, go through that?
One, I would start by living in reality that you're not 100% certain. And I mean that because you're not 100% certain until you said, I do. You sign the papers and you go live as husband and wife. There is no 100% until that's done. So before that, I ain't trying to act like I don't trust in it. Like, I feel really good about certain relationships, and I'm like, that's going to work. And it does. Praise God. But I don't think you want to live with that kind of certainty until you've sealed the deal. So does it mean don't work toward it? No, but again, like we were just saying, you ready for that? You're ready to be the man that leads a woman and provides for her and protects her. You got a home for her. You got a bank account where you're going to take care of her. You got 3 to 6 months in savings that if something goes wrong, you're like ready to take care of stuff. You ready to have kids? Are you ready to deal with in-laws? I mean, I'm not, bro, the pressure of having to pick a lunch date is enough. Wait till you get a father and mother-in-law. That's just a whole different ballgame, baby. And I love my father and mother-in-law. I'm teasing a little bit, but you got to deal with another family, other people, other relationships. Are you ready for all that? And if not, then why not wait? Because it sounds like it's not so much you needing to pump the brakes. It sounds more like God just hasn't brought that yet. Oh, I hope that helps. Yeah. There was a question back here. Yeah. Courting? Yeah. You know, I think in the Midwest, they call it pop. And then in the Northeast, we called it soda. So I feel like in sometimes in Christian circles, we just like giving different things different names. But we mean the same thing. And so I honestly think that courting is just our, I'm just being real with you. I think it's just our Reformed Baptist way of saying dating. Like, we're just saying, like, we're going to date, but we're going to do it super Christian. So I sent him my prayer request this morning. Okay, like, that's cool, but you're still doing the same thing. Like, and what I mean by that, again, is not that that's a bad thing. You can call it courting, you can call it dating. I'm being silly a little bit, but you can do that, but what is it going to lead to? And you have to factor in, and hopefully this is something you're taking away from this, is not just what is that going to lead to, but if this doesn't work out, what are the implications and the consequences of that? I've spent all this time talking to this person. Mind you, because I remember, and I was your age, and I'll put myself out there, I didn't do this perfectly either. So here I am dating a girl that I didn't end up marrying. And it's not just that I led that girl on. It's not just that, you know, I got to know her and we broke each other's heart or whatever. It's also, think about this. All the time I invested there that didn't lead to what God intended anyway, where else could I spend that? Who are the friends that I neglected during that season? Because I was so riled up in my own emotions and my own desires that I chose to do something I knew wasn't going to go anywhere. I could have had so much more time with my friends, could have had so much more time with my own family, but I was busy messaging on MySpace, which you don't even know about, because I like this girl and it didn't work out. That's something to be real about. You're here texting someone as you court or date them. And I'm just saying, one, the goal should not just be to do that, but it should be to have a lifelong relationship. And two, do I feel like it's going there? Because if not, I'm taking a lot of time on something that's not going to go anywhere. And that's one of the most frustrating things in life, isn't it? When you work so hard on something and it doesn't pan out. So I'm not saying don't invest. I'm not saying don't get to know people. I'm not saying that dating or courting is bad. It's not the goal of this message. It's that we have to have the right goals, and we also have to know the consequences when we go through the dating process and we're not going through it the right way. Does that help? Okay. Any other questions over here? The one? Yeah. That's such a great question, dude. I love that you asked that. I think that if I'm here trying to help you set the target as marriage, you're angling towards a bit of a more in-depth question on marriage itself, and I'll try to answer it as simply as I can. But the reason 50% of those marriages, and actually over 50% of marriages in general and in divorce today, is because people don't know what marriage is or what it's for. So if you go into marriage thinking that this is for you to be with that person that gives you the butterflies, I hate to say it, but I feel like that's going to fall apart. Because this is about you. And the minute that person doesn't please you anymore, the minute that person isn't meeting your needs the way you want them to anymore, the minute that person doesn't captivate you the same way anymore, the whole thing crumbles. The kind of marriage that thrives and stays together is the kind that isn't fixed on each other but is fixed on God, right? So this relationship, like my relationship with my wife is going to change over time. And I love her all the more for it. And yet the reason it works isn't simply because my love for my wife is growing. The reason our relationship works is because our love for God is growing through our relationship. That she keeps pointing me back to Jesus. And I keep pointing her back to Jesus. And we keep falling more in love with God. And that helps us to stay together. Because there's times, listen, my wife always harkens back to this because she was so thrown off by it, but she gets it now. My dad did a part of our wedding ceremony. And in it, he said something like, the person standing in front of you, there's no one who's going to make you more angry than the person in front of you. And she's like, it's wedding day. There's all this like emotion and love and butterflies today. And then there was that. And she's like, that does not sound good. And yet, guess what? Real. That's the person you spend every day of your life with. No one is going to annoy you more. Dude, I leave my socks everywhere. I know it. And so does my wife. And so, listen, that person is actually going to be a relationship because both of you are sinners where there's still going to be friction and tension, disappointment. But the reason you're going to endure that is because the stock on this marriage isn't built simply into each other. It's built into what God is doing for us and what God has designed this to be. And this is not an option. Adam didn't have an option with Eve. And men and women aren't given options with each other. Marriage is binding and it's final. That's what makes it so hard when people give up on it. Because God didn't intend it to be that. What God brings together, no man should be able to separate. We've given ourselves the license to do that, but that's not how it should work. Does it happen? Yes. And does God redeem situations like that? Yes. But you should know going into marriage, it's not optional to stay in it. God's desire is a lifelong covenant. And the reason is because you're both fixed on God. And also, as you endure those things together, you grow stronger in them. Hope that helps. Question here? If somebody loves you and you don't feel the same, how would you lovingly say you don't love them? Got it. it depends. I'm sure there's a... You're thinking of a circumstance, a situation. I don't know what it is. So I'm going to answer it generally as best I can, okay? Number one, if you're talking about just a relationship in general, like a friendship or just a guy who's not your husband, there's no problem with telling a guy to stay away. It's cool. And my wife did that to me 3 times. And I just kept coming back. So I did that respectfully, but it was because she was worth it. And so maybe that's even a helpful way to get you to a place of not come around. You never know. But also that there's no problem with you saying, no, not right now. I'm not interested. You have every right to say that and you should say that. And in fact, I would say you need to make that clearer sooner than later. One of the things that makes relationships so difficult between guys and girls is you're not real with each other about what you want or what you expect. So you like each other and you're like kind of flirty and you're kind of talky and you're kind of texting. And someone just needs to say like, what is this? Like, what are you doing? Do you text everybody like this or do you like me? Because I do not like you. And that's okay. And it doesn't have to be mean-spirited. It just has to be like, I can sense that you want to go somewhere that I don't want to go. And that's the whole point. Like, I think my wife came around to me in some sense, because by God's grace, thankfully, she wanted to go in the same direction I did. So if you're not going in that direction with him, don't go. And tell him you're not going. That's great. He needs to know that. It's going to make him better. Maybe he'll come back. I hope that helps. And then let me put it this way real quick for you too, though. In marriage, There will be times where you have to fight in that too. Like, loving someone is not about how you feel about them. I can guarantee you, my wife doesn't always feel like loving me, but the mandate is to love. So sometimes, especially in that context where we're not getting out of this relationship, to love means, right now, I don't really feel like I want to do this, but I'm going to. Because that's what would honor God, and that's what's gonna bind and reconcile whatever's going on between us right now. Love is not optional for me. Love is an action. Love is mandated for me. So I'm going to persevere. The greatest sign of love is that it endures. So you can read 1 Corinthians 13 for that, but hopefully that helps as well. I'll take one more question, and then I got to dismiss you guys so you can go. There was one over here. Yeah. What are some red flags? And green flags. And yellow flags. No, I'm kidding. Look, I'm going to keep it real simple for you. Blatant red flag. Non-believer. I don't really care how they look, how they smell, what they eat, what they do, how many muscles, how smart. You don't love Christ, you don't have anything to offer. Not in a lifelong relationship, you don't. It doesn't devalue that person. I'm not trying to make it that that's someone you don't relate to, you can't talk to. But that's not someone I'm going to pursue with my life. Red flag. You don't love Jesus, we can't be in that relationship. So, green flag. You love Jesus. And I'll say this as you go. Listen, like, that would make it so simple, right? I know this is not a dating context. There's a ton of dudes here that love Jesus. But you're not going for all of them. So you're obviously looking for some things that are specific to you. But the primary goal, is this someone who prioritizes their life on Christ? Because if that's him for you, he's going to do that for me. So that's what you should be looking for. Thank you guys for coming.